Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Just as I'm getting all my equipment fired up here, I had to think, you know, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, they just probably got up and started preaching. They didn't have to wait on technology. So anyway, but that's how we do things today, I guess. Or at least some of us do. All right. So when I say the word incline, what do you think of? What does incline mean? Going up? Upward? Okay. Okay. Now let me rephrase that. If I say the word incline, what do you think of? Did you know there's a difference? You're right. When I said incline, that is talking about a gradual, or maybe not so gradual, but a hill of some kind of rise in the grade. But when you put the emphasis on the second syllable, incline, now we're talking about a different word, and that's the word I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the inclined ear of God. The picture that I think illustrates it the best is when a mother is listening for the cry of her baby. And those of you that are parents, not just mothers and fathers, ever been in a crowd of people and you hear the cry of a child and immediately your ear perks up and you go, hold on, where's my child? I know that cry. That's the cry of my child. I can hear it. And, you know, I was just thinking about it. You know, sometimes my wife and I will be, you know, there in bed and hear one of the children crying and be like, which one is it? And listen a little bit. Oh, I think it's this one. Oh, I think it's that one. You're trying to figure out which child it is, but you can tell pretty quickly by hearing their cry because you've heard it over and over. And so, also another thought is when a mother puts her child down for a nap, she might be out in the kitchen or whatever, but as soon as she hears that cry, boy, she's there. And I see that same heart coming from God. He has an inclined ear to his children. He's listening. Is that my child calling? And I know for myself, I can have this mentality that it's almost like, you know, we almost just got to like yell at God and like, God, hello, where are you? Like, I need you. And I think in reality, it's probably a lot more like God's just there like, you got an issue there. I see it, son. Are you going to call to me? I'm waiting. I'm listening. Can you just call? Okay, I'm here. You called for me. I'm here. And sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Why that is, I don't have an answer because I'm not God. I don't have the answers to why he doesn't always respond right away. But I know for sure that he hears right away. And I know that if he seemingly holds off an intervention, there's a purpose behind it. I have a lot of scripture this morning. May almost end up being somewhat like a Bible study, so feel free to turn with me, or if you want to just listen, that's fine as well. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV mostly this morning. I'm going to start with several passages of the man's cry to God to incline his ear. And starting at Psalm 86, chapter 86, verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Incline your ear, Lord. Here David is saying, Lord, listen, I have a prayer, I have a need, incline your ear, listen, bow down to your ear. I think is one of these passages, the King James says, bow down your ear, they just get this picture of leaning over to hear. He's asking God to incline his ears. Psalm 17. Verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. I love the way he phrases that. O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. He is the Savior of those who seek refuge in him. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. In Psalm 71, verse 1, I want to read 18 verses here. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. Now, I like the way the King James says that because I kind of memorized it in the King James instead of the way he puts it here. It's, be my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. That has been a prayer of mine over the last number of years, just a real comfort to me. Be my habitation, my strong habitation. It's a picture of a house, a place of refuge, whereunto I may continually resort. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I feel like I'm constantly coming back to God and saying, help! Lord, help! Again, help! But he is that. He wants to be that for us. I was just talking to somebody the other day about how we can allow addictions to become what God intended to be. I was speaking of somebody that I had heard of who had something go wrong in his life. And within the next couple hours, he turned to his addiction because he was so depressed about what happened. And I said, I've been there myself. Probably all of us have been there at one time or another, where you find yourself in a situation where something just went sideways, something went wrong, and you just feel discouraged, you feel depressed, and you find yourself going back to that old habit. That's idolatry. God wants to be our strong habitation. When we turn to something else because we're depressed, because we're bored, because we're fill in the blank, whatever the thing is that we're feeling, that is idolatry because God is the one that we turn to. Be my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Lord, something went wrong. Lord, I had an accident today. Lord, I lost my job. Lord, I've got this physical problem. Lord, my son or daughter is straying from you. Lord, this, Lord, that, whatever it is, that's music to the heart of God when he hears us say, Lord, help. Or, Lord, I'm having a great day. Lord, thank you for these blessings. Is he the strong habitation that you're continuing to time and time again, back to more, back for more, back for more? I think many times, and speaking for myself at least, the reason I have not always resorted to him is because I've either forgotten or not completely experienced. Maybe it's been a while since I've experienced the love and the grace and the mercy that he pours out on me when I resort to him. My strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. You have given the command to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Is he your rock? Is he the one that you're leaning on? Is he the one that you're depending on? Or is there something else? Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. Portent, I believe, if I remember correctly, means something along the lines of like a bad omen of something bad to come. In other words, other people are looking at me and they see me and so they think something's bad coming. I'm not exactly sure how he means that, but I'm assuming something along those lines. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. And I just, as I was reading these verses yesterday, I was blessed by the attention that's given to the older people. And I just want to speak something to those of you that are older. There's a few in our midst. First of all, thank you. Thank you for the example that you all give to us as younger folks. Thank you for your example of faithfulness. But I just also want to encourage you, God is not done with you. And he's inviting you to call out to him, even in your old age, and say, Lord, help. There's no point at which we get too old or too anything to call on God. He's always there. Again, he's that strong tower, that strong habitation, or another place that says high tower that we can resort to continually. Psalm 31. I just really appreciate you older folks, and just want to encourage you that God is not done with you, and that God has a plan for you, and he loves to hear your cry as well. Psalm 31, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. It's interesting there in verse 2, he says, incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily, be a rock of refuge for me, and a strong fortress to save me. And then in the next two verses, he says, you are my rock, you are my fortress. Lord, be my rock, be my fortress. Lord, I declare that you are my rock, you are my fortress. I have no other hope. You are the one that I cling to. You are the one that I come to. Psalm 116. I pray that if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, that you hear something from the Word of God. Like I said, there's a lot of Scripture here, and sometimes I can feel a little bit like, no, I have mostly Scripture, but I'm not going to apologize for that because the Scripture is going to speak more to us than I will. May God speak through me, but may he speak through his Word. So I encourage you to listen as I read these passages. May God speak, maybe even drop one nugget out of these verses into your spirit. 116:1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he had inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserved the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then also James 1:5 is a very familiar passage. He talks about asking, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's inviting us to come and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know what to do in this situation. He invites that. He invites us to come and say, Lord, help. Lord, help. I need wisdom. Now, looking at some passages, these were some passages more focused on a man crying out for help, but we're going to look at some where the Lord declares that he is his ear is inclined to us. Isaiah 59, I'm sorry, 49. Isaiah 49, 15 to 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? How many of you ever met a mother that forgot about her child? I don't think I ever have. I mean, you might have the occasional instance where, you know, maybe mom and dad were in a rush and get out the door and like, wait, where's so-and-so? Like a few years, 40 years ago, I think it was, something like that. My parents were on a trip, and they had stopped somewhere, and they got back in the vehicle, and they're driving down the highway, and they're coming to a tunnel, and they knew that my brother Matt loved tunnels, and they said, Matt, there's a tunnel, come look. No, Matt. Where's Matt? Unbeknownst to them, I think if I have the story correctly, he had gone into the rest stop and nobody had gotten him, and they thought he was still asleep under the seat. And so they kind of forgot him, but not for long. They turned around and went back and found him sitting in a police car with an ice cream cone and a smile on his face. But anyway, that turned out okay. But they didn't forget about him, momentarily maybe, but they didn't forget about him. All that to say, there may be moments when we as earthly parents fail our children to a small measure in that way. But God says, can a woman forget her nursing child? And that doesn't happen. You moms, you never go like, oh yeah, I do have a baby, don't I? It's like, no, that's like forefront in your mind. Like, it's day and night, literally. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Then he says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. He says, my love for you, my compassion on you, my heart for you is even so much greater than the heart of a mother for her child. So don't ever let anyone tell you that God doesn't love you. He'll never forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Engraved you on the palms of my hand. These are my children. Yep, these are my children. Almost like, you know, a mom or a grandma pulls out her purse and says, oh, let me show my children the humorous story that I think Joshua's grandpa told years ago. There's a woman sitting on a plane, and she was talking to the lady beside her about her grandchildren. She says, oh, my grandchildren, this it is so wonderful. And, oh, I'm sorry, I've been talking all this time. Let me let you talk. What do you think of my grandchildren? Anyway, obviously very taken with her own grandchildren. But God is very taken with us. He's got us engraved on the palm of his hand. You think God's going to forget that? You think God's going to forget you? No, absolutely not. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Going back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Thank you, Lord. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You are not making a mistake by placing your faith in Christ. That is not a foolhardy mission. That is not a foolhardy move to place your faith in Christ. No. It is sure that none who take refuge in him will be condemned. The ears of the Lord are open to the cry of the righteous. It's interesting, though, in verse 16, he says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And I was pondering that a little bit. I was like, why does he react so harshly, in a sense, to those who do evil? And the thought that came to me is, here God has put himself out there. He's made every provision for us. And then when we turn around and spit in his face and say, no, thank you, I don't want relationship with you, that just has to rip his heart out. Just tear him up. You mean I gave everything for you and you don't want relationship with me? How arrogant. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But I'm sure, again, his ear is inclined, even to that one that has turned his back on him. He's still waiting for any cry of repentance. Yes, son, come on. I want you. I still want relationship with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? The Lord delivers him from them all. There are a lot of things that we face in our lifetime. And we cry to God for help. Lord, help me through this sickness. Help me through whatever it is that I'm facing. And yet, it seems like we continue to walk in that. We continue to deal with that sickness. We continue to deal with that heartache or that issue or that problem or whatever it is that we're facing. How can it be that God delivers the righteous from them all? I don't have a complete answer on that because, again, I'm not God. God has those answers. But I do believe that in his way, in his time, in his plan, he does deliver the righteous from them all because his word says that he does. Sometimes we need to just take it, receive it, and believe it. Do your children always understand the reasoning that you have for saying yes or no to the things that they request? How many of you ever heard when your child says, Daddy, may I? And you say, no. How many of you have ever heard your children say, why, Daddy? I've heard it plenty of times, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard that at some point or another. Why, Daddy? Well, maybe I'm just not able to explain that to you right now. Maybe you just need to take Daddy's word for it, that Daddy knows best. So when we ask, why, God? The answer may sometimes be, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Psalm 121. Going to read all 8 verses of this chapter. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The verses that I was after here was, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Hallelujah. He who slumber. I was reminded as I was looking over that of how probably most of us here remember John Kaufman, who passed away, is it a year or two ago? I forget. But Brother John, he would often remind us, especially on the church WhatsApp, somebody would list a prayer request or a praise, and John would say, God is not asleep. It was interesting, you know, in WhatsApp, you can go in the group and search for a phrase, and I did that yesterday, and I found there was 11 different matches. I'm not sure if they were all perfect matches, but there were several different matches of that where John had actually said, God is not asleep. One of them was after he had had a head-on collision on Route 23. Nobody was injured. And he said, surely God is not asleep. And different people listed prayer requests or a praise. And God said, or John said, God is not asleep. I so appreciate about that encouragement that John always brought to us. God is not asleep. Sometimes it may feel like we pray, and Lord, are you hearing this? Are you seeing this? Because this is continuing to go on. But be assured, God is not asleep, and he's not incapable of bringing the answer. But the answer just may look differently than what we want it to or what we would have expected. But the question is, can you trust him? Remember, God's ear is inclined to the cry of his children. He's just listening. And I don't believe there's any prayer that we pray that he goes, I didn't hear it. Except, I want to go to the next one here in Isaiah 59. The first two verses here. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. I love that verse. Beautiful, beautiful verse, and I've quoted it many times, encouraged myself with it many times. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There is a prayer that he doesn't hear. There's a verse that Brother Mel has quoted several times in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is the prayer that God will not hear. When I am stubbornly continuing to walk in a known sin, and then I cry out to God, not in repentance, because if it's in repentance, he hears that prayer. But if I am regarding iniquity in my heart, there's something that I'm harboring, a bitterness that I won't let go, a sin that I won't repent of, something that I am not willing to budge on, God will not hear that prayer. But the invitation, again, 1 John 1:9, again, another favorite of mine. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all it takes. You find yourself in that place where you're walking in sin. God's not hearing your prayer. The invitation is there in 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just or justified in forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And the moment we repent, now the heavens are opened again and he can hear our prayer again. But you see, this is not a one-way inclining of the ear. We love the thought of God inclining his ear to us. And it is a wonderful thing indeed. But God says, could you please reciprocate that a little bit to me? I don't know if I have any of these passages. I should have one in here. But I believe there was a verse where it talks about man inclining his ear to God. We love that thought. Yes, Lord, incline your ear to me. I want to pour out my troubles to you. But sometimes God is like, could you maybe incline your ear to me? Would you just stop for a moment and incline your ear to me? Listen to me. What am I saying to you? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? I've found many times in my life, and one of the prayers that I've probably shared this before, one of the prayers of my life has been, Lord, teach me to hear your voice. And then in the last couple years, the Lord's been speaking to me and saying, son, you're hearing my voice, you're just not obeying. Incline your ear. We want to run through life at 90 miles an hour. We want to boom, 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 do our thing, have our fun, do our jobs, do whatever it is that we want to be all about what we're here about. And we don't stop and take the time to hear what God is saying to us. Listen to me, he says. I want to speak to you. And I believe that God is speaking to us more times than we're listening. I know that I'm guilty of this. And so my prayer has changed a little bit from, Lord, teach me to hear your voice, to Lord, teach me to obey your voice. Many times, I know what the right thing is. It's just, now will I do it? Will you obey when you know what the Lord is speaking to you? Because remember, if we turn a deaf ear to God, now we're walking in sin. What did I say? He says that he will not hear the prayer of those who are regarding iniquity in their heart. God help us. And thank God for repentance. Thank God for repentance. The repentance is available to whosoever will. But let it not be said of us that we are stiff-necked, rebellious, and unhearing people. Yes, Lord, incline your ear to me, but incline my heart to hear you. I'm going to go to Luke 15. Some of you may know where I'm going with this one. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Anybody tell me what story I'm going to read? Yeah. Prodigal son. And I know it's very familiar to us, but I'm going to read the whole thing anyway. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields, to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You can just imagine the thought pattern that's going on in his mind, like, man, I have just taken my dad for a ride. I have squandered everything that he gave me. He gave me everything on a golden platter. I could have taken what he gave me, and I could have made something out of myself. I could have made something. I could have established something with this wealth that he gave me. But what did I do with it? I squandered it in riotous living, as the King James says. I squandered it. Now, how do I go back to dad? I mean, I know that his servants are well fed. They're better off than I am right now. But there's no way I could go back to him and try to be his son. So I'll just go back and I'll beg and plead and just maybe, he'll allow me to be one of his servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Not the response that he was expecting. He thought he's going to come there and his dad's going to be like, son, you have blown it. Who do you think you are? And maybe, just maybe, he could beg and plead enough that his father would say, oh, all right, tell you what. You can go live with the servants. You're right, you're not worthy to be my son anymore. Absolutely not. But I'll let you be a servant. That's what he was expecting. At least that's the picture I get here. But what did he get? He got a grand welcoming from his father. His father fell on his neck and kissed him and said, son, welcome home. He didn't say servant. Oh, great, I'm glad you're back to serve me. He said, son, you're my son. Oh, forget that. Talk about not being my son. No. You're back. You're mine. And I'm here. I'm waiting for you. That's the heart of the Father in heaven. He's not looking to just smack us upside the head because you a million times. Okay, that's to use modern vernacular. You've messed up a lot. Maybe sometimes it feels like it is about a million times. But that's the heart of the Father. He's not criticizing. He's welcoming. He's saying, yes, absolutely, I forgive you. Come on back, son. We're going to throw a party. We're going to have a feast, and we're going to celebrate. For this, my son was dead but is alive. He's back from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that is the heart of the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are all mine, and all that is mine is yours. To celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know, maybe, I don't know if this is a temptation for any of us or not, but when we see God moving on the lives of others, maybe others that were once had gone astray, or maybe they haven't been as faithful at prayer meeting as I have, or they haven't done this, and Lord, here I am, and you're doing that for them. And the Father's saying, look, all that I have is yours. At all times, my ear has been inclined to you. And you have that opportunity to cry out to me. What are you complaining about? Let's rejoice when God does a work in someone else's life. Let's rejoice when someone comes back. Let's be glad in the work that someone else is doing in someone else's life. If he uses them mightily in a way that you would have liked to be used, forget about that. Just say, praise God that it's getting done, that the work is being done, that God is doing this work. Praise the Lord. Let's rejoice. All that he has is ours. It's available to us, and at any time, his ear is inclined to hear our cry. You know, in the Old Testament, with a lot of these passages I've been reading have been in the Psalms, and this time and again, or this instance of God inclining his ear to his people, or his people crying out for him to incline his ear. But here in the New Testament, we're in the New Testament dispensation where Jesus has died on the cross. How much more do we have the inclined ear of God? The work has been done on the cross. Our sins have been paid for. The veil has been torn away. And now we have free access into the presence of God daily. Daily, hour by hour, minute by minute. This is not the Old Testament where we have to wait for once a year for some high priest to get everything right and go into that Holy of Holies trembling and hoping that he comes out alive. No, Jesus did that for us. He took care of that. He tore away that veil, and now we have free access into the throne room of God. There is a heavenly Father with his ear inclined, listening for the cry of his children, even so much more now in this New Testament dispensation. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for being our high priest, making it possible for us to come into the Holy of Holies and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Hallelujah. wide open invitation into the presence of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance, believing that we are received, we are accepted in the Beloved through the blood of Jesus. It is enough. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to go to James chapter 4. And read 10 verses here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit, but that he has made it to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God opposes the proud. Again, coming back to that referenced earlier, he does not hear the prayer of one who's regarding iniquity in his heart. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One who simply admits, Lord, I need help. I need your help, Lord. Absolutely. All that I have is yours, daughter. All you have to do is ask. Humble yourself. Just be humble. God opposes the proud, holds them out with a stiff arm. No, I can't receive you. But again, does the proud need God? He doesn't think he does. He absolutely does. But he thinks he's got it all on his own, or at least enough. I've got it pretty well in control. I don't really need God, maybe in this area of my life or that area of my life. Now over here, yeah, Lord, I need your help. But over here, no, I'm good. Thanks, God. But God says he's looking for somebody who has a humble heart. Grace to the humble. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If we feel far from God, it's probably because we haven't been drawing near to God ourselves. God didn't go anywhere. We did. If there's a gap, a larger gap between me and God than there once was, I'm the one that moved, not God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Again, I just see that picture of a just an anxiously waiting heavenly father, just like, man, if he would just step towards me, I could step towards him, but he continues to stay out there. Was that a step? Yes, that was a step towards me. I'm going to take another step towards him and another step. And as he keeps drawing near to me, I keep drawing nearer to him and nearer to him. Brothers and sisters, there's, oh my, I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me, not to you all. There's so much more to be experienced in the kingdom of God. There's so much more in this walk with God that he wants to pour out on us. He's waiting to just pour it out on us. Just step towards me, he says. Come, come, come. Don't stay out there thinking you have to be good enough, because you'll never be good enough. You can't be good enough. It's absolutely impossible. Come towards me. I have everything that you need. Come to me. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then in verse 9, well, the end of verse 8 into verse 9, he's talking about cleanse your hands, you sinners. And he's talking to the sinner. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Ooh, that's a kind of a sobering verse right in the middle of all that. But again, that's to the sinner, to the one who has a stiff heart, who's a rebellious heart. He says, look, I can't receive you like that, but you've got to turn to me. I'm not saying clean yourself up, but just turn to me. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. You know, many times people that are living in sin, they're enjoying their sin. They're living it up, so to speak. But he says, let that laughter be turned into mourning. God's not against joy. He's against sinful joy. He's not against us being happy, not against us being joyful, but he wants it to be in him, in his presence, not in some unfulfilling sin, because we all know that that doesn't lead anywhere anyway. So his word to the sinner is repent, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, let your joy be turned to gloom. But then in verse 10, he comes back and he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He wants to exalt you. He wants to, I'm not saying lift you up and like praise you, but he wants to lift you up above where you are. He wants to work in your life. He wants to work in my life, but he needs a humble heart to work with. He can't work with a hard, proud, sinful heart. But again, just so much as a breath of repentance draws the heart of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In closing here, I want to just go through a list of people that have experienced God's inclined ear. A lot of it's in Scripture, some of it's in more modern history, and some of it's here among us. God gave Hannah a son when she cried out to him. Moses saw the Red Sea open before him and the children of Israel when Pharaoh's army was coming. Joseph was delivered from slavery and a false accusation when God orchestrated events so that he was promoted to second in command of all Egypt. David saw Goliath fall in front of him because he trusted God to help him. Solomon received the wisdom he asked of God to the point that he was considered the wisest man who ever lived. Esther was used by God to deliver the Jews from the hand of Haman. Abraham became the father of many nations through the birth of his son Isaac in his old age. Hezekiah received 15 more years of life when he cried to God on his deathbed. God provided food for Elijah, the widow, and her son when they followed the word of the Lord. Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit as he requested. The Shunammite woman was given a son as a reward for her service to Elisha. God answered Elisha's prayer to raise the Shunammite's son from the dead. The walls of Jericho fell when Joshua followed the command of the Lord. God shut the lion's mouth so that Daniel would not be harmed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not burned in the fiery furnace. And the Son of God walked in the fire with them. The centurion's request was granted when Jesus healed his servant. The woman with an issue of blood was healed when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old daughter, was healed when Jairus asked Jesus to come and heal her. The demoniac of Gadara was delivered from the demons that had tormented him for years when Jesus came to him. Blind Bartimaeus was healed when Jesus rubbed mud in his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus healed the 10 lepers when they asked him to cleanse them. Dorcas was healed when Peter prayed for her. Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. Jesus received the little children in the temple when the disciples were trying to make them go away. And now going into more modern times. In his lifetime, George Mueller saw God provide for 10,000 orphans under his care. Gladys Aylward saw God calm a prison full of fierce, murderous inmates from killing each other to the point of seeing most of them saved and creating a beautiful space inside the prison. Don Richards witnessed head-hunting cannibals coming to Christ through a redemptive analogy that God revealed to him. Good book there, by the way. If you've never read The Peace Child by Don Richards, I'd highly recommend it. Good book. Just a real quick story on that. So in the head-hunting cannibal tribes there, they had a tradition that if they were warring and they wanted to make peace, they had to offer a tribe to the other. And that was the way of making peace. And Don Richards said, there is a peace child, and his name is Jesus. And he was able to explain that to the people, that Jesus was the ultimate peace child to bring peace. And many people came to the Lord through that analogy. Elizabeth Elliot was able to lead many Ecuadorian tribespeople to Christ after they killed her husband and four other men who were trying to share the gospel with them. Even more modern, David Wilkerson saw God change the lives of thousands of gangsters and drug addicts when he stepped out in obedience to the call God laid on his life. And then some personal ones. Dad often shares the story of how God provided the money for his mortgage bill when he was completely out of money and not working. When I was 18, I was out in Montana, cut my thumb on a table saw on the first day on the job, Didn't have the money to pay the bills, but my hospital bill was covered and taken care of. Huge boost of faith to me. My wife and I experienced 3 years of infertility, and then God gave us 4 children. There's multiple couples here in our midst that have experienced that, that had no children, were not able to have children, or were having miscarriages, and God has answered their prayer and given children. Little Cheyenne is here with us today. Even though she had a severe head injury, God heard the cry of his people and brought healing to her. Jethro is with us and healthy today despite having broken his neck last summer in an accident. And I'm sure many of you could add stories to this. We could make a really long list of the times that God has inclined his ear and brought an answer. Hebrews 13:8 says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So David had experienced the inclined ear of God. Moses, Abraham, all these people that I listed, they've experienced God hearing, inclining his ear and bringing an answer. Now he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You think he's still the same today? Do you think he hears Stephen's prayer? You think he hears Justin's prayer? You think he hears Barbie's prayer? You think he hears Carrie's prayer? Do you think he hears your prayer? Absolutely he does. Come, I don't know. But I do know one thing. His ear is listening. And he's able. And he has an answer. It may not look like what I want it to be. It may not be in the timing that I want it to be. But I know that if I cry out to him, his ear is inclined and listening. Just a few more verses here to wrap it up. Some encouraging verses of casting our cares and concerns on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And I like the way the King James says that. He casting your care upon him. I think the ESV says casting your anxieties. And I had to think, well, that makes it almost sound like, you know, it has to be something we're really anxious about. But I get the picture here that it doesn't have to be big. It can be mothers. Lord, I don't know what to make for supper. Fathers, how do I train my child? Young people, children. Lord, can you help me think on this test? I don't know how to do this. Can you help me remember what I learned? Yeah, it can get that little. It can get really small. Cast all your care on him, because remember, he has his ear inclined. He's listening for your cry. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jeremiah 29:11-14a, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, let's call to our Lord. Let's call out to him. I am quite sure that most, if not all of us here, have either faced recently or are currently facing something that's too big for us. But I know most assuredly that we have a Heavenly Father who is well able, his arms not shortened that he cannot deliver, his ears not dull that he cannot hear. In fact, it's not just not dull, it's inclined. It's sharp, it's tuned in, it's listening for your cry. God bless you.